Okay. Well, today we have good news, we have sad news. For those of you who don't know, Damien John Baptiste passed away. So we need to be praying for his wife and family. But we also have happy news, the Rouses have a new grandchild. So that's exciting. It's going to be a challenging morning. I left my notes at home. I left my water bottle at home. So, we'll see what happens. Let's pray. Dear God, Father, we thank you so much that we can come here this morning and look at the Bible about Jesus and pray that you would be with our class and that we could be very much encouraged and inspired by Jesus. Father, we pray for Damien's family, for his wife, Carlene, and his children and all his family, that you would comfort them at this time and help them to be comforted by the fact that he was a faithful man of God and has gone on to be with you, God, as we all look forward to doing one day. Father, we rejoice with the Rouses and their new grandchild, and Father, just thank you that you bless us in that way. Father, we pray for their other daughter and their other grandchild that's due soon, that would all go well too. Father, we love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, y'all can be turning to John 14. As you remember last week, we were in the upper room with Jesus when we finished and the apostles during the Last Supper. And we covered several things that happened in the upper room. And what we're going to do today is look through the chapters in John where Jesus basically goes into a long discourse with his apostles and has a lot of things to say. But I have up here Da Vinci's Last Supper, a famous painting. You'll remember last week that Jesus told them that someone would betray him. And actually, this painting is a painting of right after that. They are all surprised. They're all expressing surprise and sort of shock and dismay. Right over here is this is Peter, and he's leaning over to John and presumably telling him, "Ask Jesus who it is. Ask Jesus who it is." And it's hard to see in the painting, but this is Judas right here. He's kind of leaning back into shadow. That's how Da Vinci portrayed the evil one. It's kind of leaning back into shadow. That's why you can't see him very well. He's kind of dark. But his hand is reaching for bread, and Jesus' hand is reaching for bread at the same time. So they're about to both dip bread into together. So anyway, that's a cool painting. How many people have read or seen the Da Vinci Code? It's okay, you can admit it, you know. Well, this painting has nothing to do with that. I mean, well, the person, you know, said it did, but I mean, has nothing to do with that. That really is the Apostle John next to Jesus. It's not Mary Magdalene. It does sort of look like a girl, but that's how they painted young men in Renaissance art. And how do I know it's John? Because they found notes of Leonardo da Vinci where he names each of the apostles and his painting, and that's clearly John. Anyway, probably enough about Leonardo da Vinci. That's actually a doorway. This is painted on top of a wall, and they cut a doorway here. The Jesus' feet used to be there. Oops on that one. Anyway, but this shows us them sitting in the upper room. As you can see, it's still daytime out the window. Judas hasn't left yet when it becomes night. And sort of what I want us to do today, which is good since I left my notes at home, what I want us to do today is to just kind of imagine that we were there in the room. Kind of imagine that we were sitting in the room with the apostles, with Jesus. And, you know, he's just instituted a little while before this the Lord's Supper, which he said to do in remembrance of him. You know, and so maybe you start thinking, you know, about all the things that you've experienced with Jesus over the past 3 years. You know, you think back, everything we've covered in this class, you know, the life of Jesus, everything that he's done, you know, as one of the his disciples, you would have been there for all of that. You would have seen Jesus teaching the people. You would have heard the Sermon on the Mount, live and in person. You know, you would have seen him do the different miracles that he did, watched him heal people, heal the sick, and even see him raise the dead, raise Lazarus from the dead, as we did a few weeks ago. So when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," maybe you started thinking about all those things, thinking about how Jesus interacted with people and how kind he was and how gentle he was with people who were repenting. And he was willing to associate with sinners who would repent no matter what their sort of society reputation. And at the same time, you saw Jesus being bold with his enemies, you know, confounding the Pharisees and the chief priests and those who would try to question him and trap him. You know, you've seen all that too. And here he is at the Last Supper. At the Passover, y'all just had the Passover meal together. As we just talked about, he said Judas is going to betray him, or he said somebody's going to betray him. He also talked about Peter's denial, so that there's some negative things happening in the room too. And then he sends Judas away, and as we talked about last week, he gave him a new commandment to love each other. You know, a commandment that we want to follow today too. And then Jesus starts talking. And he has a lot to say, some important things to say, some encouraging things to say, some fairly deep things to say that you really have to think about and chew on. And what I want to do today is I'm going to leave the podium here in a minute, and I'm going to read through every verse in chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. I'm going to stop every once in a while and kind of share my thoughts, but I'm going to read through every verse. And I want us to just listen to Jesus. Listen to him as if he's talking to us, because he is. You know, as if we're sitting in the room and he's talking to us too, saying these things to us. You know, encouraging us, teaching us, inspiring us with these things. And just see what Jesus has to say to us today. This is a little easier painting to see than the Da Vinci painting. But this one actually shows Jesus and the 11 after Judas has already left. And as you can see out the window, it's now night. So Judas is gone. And so this is just a painting of Jesus talking to his apostles in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And so that's what we're going to do. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would not I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Wow, Jesus says some amazing things in these verses. He says he and the Father or that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. You know, he said similar things to the Pharisees at different times in the Gospel of John. But here he is. Imagine sitting there with someone you've been with for 3 years. You know, you've hung around, you've watched, and you've been amazed by the things that he does and says. But here he is. He looks right at you and he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen God." That's an amazing thing, an amazing statement. We all believe that, but to me, it's just amazing to think, you know, just sitting there looking at Jesus, him saying that to us, and just encouraging us to believe in him. Believe in him that's true. Believe in him, you know, if for no other reason, on account of all the works that he did, all the miracles, all the amazing things that he did, that it really is true, that we can put our faith in that. And that if we put our faith in him, we're going to do great things on his behalf as well, especially collectively as a church. We're going to be able to do great things. Amen? Verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." You know, Jesus promises them and us the Holy Spirit, who helps us to remember Jesus' words, helps us to guide us in understanding the Bible, understanding Jesus' words, helps us in many ways. And he says here, he emphasizes several times that if we love him, we will obey his commands. You know, that's important for us to do, to obey what Jesus wants us to do. I think so many people in the world today, they want to, believe in Jesus without having to obey his commands. You know, but right here he says, if we don't obey his commands, we don't love him. You know, and we think of that, anybody we love, we want to please them. We want to do things that will make them happy. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you love me, you will obey my commands. That's what makes me happy. That's how you have a stronger and stronger relationship with Jesus, is by obeying his word. Amen. Verse chapter 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Jesus talks about abiding in him, remaining in him, some translations say. You know, living our lives in close contact with Jesus. Or like he said up above in chapter 14, with, you know, he and his Father will come and live in our home. You know, that's the kind of relationship Jesus wants us to have. A relationship where we're in constant communion, constant connection with him. And again, he emphasizes the way to do that is to obey his commands. That's what he did. He obeyed his Father's commands. And so he was able to stay in close connection and relationship with his Father. And that's what he encourages us to do. If we will obey his commands, we can remain in close relationship with him. And he says this so we will have joy. He's not laying a burden on us. He wants us to have joy, the joy that he had. He wants our joy to be complete, our joy to be full. And we have that joy when we are close to him, when we are doing what he wants us to do. And then we can bear much fruit. You know, the Bible talks about bearing fruit in different ways. Fruits of repentance. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all those qualities in our lives. The fruit of helping other people become disciples. Which one is Jesus talking about here? Yes, all of them, I think. But in verse 18, he says, I chose you that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should abide. So I think there he's emphasizing evangelism. He's going to send the apostles out to bear fruit. So I think that's probably the fruit he most means here. The fruit of helping other people become disciples too. Verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. They will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I sent to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So Jesus here talks about persecution. He's preparing his apostles for persecution. We saw that last week when he talked to them about taking bags and swords and purses and, you know, being ready for the day when they would be out on their own. And here he's talking about persecution. And he's telling them in advance so they'll know. They'll know it's coming. They won't be surprised. They won't be shocked. And they're about to see Jesus, of course, be executed. And he's saying, you know, the same way the world hates me, they're going to hate you. And so he's warning them and preparing them. It's not a fun message, but it does help them to be ready for it. And it's going to encourage them, because when it comes true, they'll know. Jesus told them this in advance. And, you know, the same is true of us. We're not facing the kind of persecution that our brothers and sisters faced, either the Jewish persecution that we can see described in the book of Acts, or the Roman persecution described in the book of Revelation. We don't quite face that degree of persecution. But we do need to understand that the people, you know, people will reject our message. People won't like when we try to share with them the gospel sometimes, or when we call them to repentance. People are going to react negatively, and sometimes that'll happen. Sometimes you'll have people saying negative things about you on the job because they know you're a Christian, because they know what you stand for, or in your neighborhood, or even in your family. And Jesus told the apostles here, we need to be ready for that, and to be able to stand up for that, to remain courageous when that happens. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us. You know, we have the Holy Spirit to enable us to continue to bear witness to Jesus, even if we face opposition. But we just need to remember, like Jesus told us here, that the world hated him, it's going to hate us. And that's part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We've chosen to reject the world. We've chosen to reject the world and its values and the things it seeks after. And that puts us on a different path. And, that inevitably means we're going to come into conflict with people who are on the other path, who are still pursuing the other things, whose lives are still wrapped up in the things that we've decided Jesus is more important than. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that what he will take is mine and declare it to you. So again, we have the Holy Spirit to help us, just like the apostles did, to proclaim the message. And the Holy Spirit works. That's the cool thing. It's not all up to us to persuade people to become disciples. You know, the Holy Spirit works on people's hearts, convicting them of sin, you know, convicting them of the need for righteousness, making them realize there's going to be a judgment. The Holy Spirit is at work. And we can have a lot of faith that the Spirit is already working in the hearts of people we reach out to. And just like there'll be people that won't accept the message, there will be people who do accept the message, because the Holy Spirit is working on them, just like happened in our lives. But the Holy Spirit worked on us, and then people came, and we responded, and we became disciples. So we can be encouraged that there's going to be a positive response as well. Verse 16, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will see me, and again in a little while you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me, and because I am going to their Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? I think he means 3 days. We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said, is this what you're asking among yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. But Jesus here is talking about his resurrection. And they're going to be sorrowful when he's killed the next day. And they're going to have great anguish and grief from Friday and Saturday into Sunday morning. But then they're going to see Jesus is going to rise from the dead, and their sorrow is going to be turned into joy. They're going to be overjoyed. And he says here, their joy will never be taken away. They will always remember and know that Jesus rose from the dead. And nothing that happens can shake them or rattle them after that. So that's an encouraging thing. And he here predicts it. He says it's going to happen, as he had, you know, several times already predicted that he would rise again. And now it's on the very eve of that happening. So he's encouraging them. And they're going to remember these words. They're going to remember that he predicted this would happen. And that's part of their faith. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask me in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know you know all things, and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What a great promise for us. You know, we can take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. You know, we do have tribulation in the world. Amen? We do have things that happen that trouble us. But we can have peace because of what Jesus has given us. We can have peace because we know that he rose from the dead, and that we have that same hope that one day God will raise us from the dead, and one day we will be with him in the New Jerusalem, in heaven, and we can have that confidence. We can believe in him, as the apostles here said, that they were convinced and believed in him. And that's even if we fall down sometimes. Jesus here talks about how in a very short period of time from his words right here they're going to all run away and abandon him. But then they're going to come back. They're going to witness the resurrection. And then they're going to become, you know, great witnesses to him all over the world. And so God can continue to use us even if we have a moment of doubt. We have a moment of sin. We can get back up and overcome that. And God can use us. Amen. Chapter 17, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all to whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All mine is yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So Jesus here prays. He prays for himself. He prays for the apostles. He prays some great things for them. You know, he's protected them while he was with them. And now he's about to go, so he prays for God to protect them. For God to protect him from the persecution he's just been talking about. And for God to help them to be sanctified, to help them to be righteous, to be holy, to be the people that Jesus called them to be. What a great prayer to know that Jesus, how this must have encouraged the apostles as they went out later to take the word and to do Jesus' will in spreading the kingdom, to know that he had prayed for them to be sanctified, prayed for them to be protected when they faced persecution, when they faced hardship, to know that Jesus had prayed for them, to know that, you know, he had given them the words of the Father that they were going to share with other people, to know that these things are all true. Must have been very encouraging to think back and remember this prayer, you know, as they obey Jesus for the rest of their lives. And then in verse 20, Jesus prays for us. I do not ask for these also, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you had sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, or be brought to complete unity, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. You know, it's very encouraging to me that Jesus prayed for me. You know, very encouraging to me that Jesus prayed for us. That he looked forward, you know, in time to when we would come, and right here he prayed for us. You know, those of us who would believe in Jesus through the word of the apostles. And he prays that we would be one, that we would be united. NIV says completely united, perfectly one. You know, united the way Jesus and his Father were united. You know, Jesus and his Father were really tight. You know, he always did what God wanted him to do. He always said what God wanted him to say. He was always spending time praying to God. You know, Jesus and his Father were really tight. And that's the kind of unity he wants us to have. And that's a very high standard. That's a very hard standard to live up to. It's so easy to be disunified. So easy to have disagreements with each other. Or to have unresolved conflict and just let it fester. It's so easy to be disunified. To have arguments. But he says here, he prayed for us here to be unified. And that takes some work. That takes some effort for us to be unified. But just like we talked about last week about how love, when we love each other, that really shows the world that we are true disciples. Jesus says right here, our unity shows to the world that Jesus is from God. This is another sign to the world that we really are disciples, that there really is something different about us when we are unified with each other. So I would urge us all, as Jesus prayed here, let's be unified. Let's be unified that that the world may know. I want to close out with a prayer. I don't have any better prayer than Jesus, so I'm going to pray his prayer again and we'll be done. I do not ask for these also, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me I give to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me. Love them even as you have loved me. Amen. We are dismissed. Let's get our kids.